Would you pray with me again? Father, would we ask you to speak to our hearts how we praise you for your word of truth, powerful, powerful truth that captures the children of God and draws us into your presence. Help us to hear you this morning. We pray that we would hear you, the Holy Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe I should sing it. Biblical kindness is godliness. Biblical kindness is godliness, as is every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? That the Spirit of God doing the work of God in your life and mine produces godliness in us. The inevitable work of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, is godliness. We need to throw out the lower thoughts of this world. We need to throw out the lower thoughts of this world of mere humans and the natural mind and embrace the higher ways and thoughts of the heavens. Godliness is not about human rules and religious principles that make us look good and respectable to other people who are themselves trying to live by certain rules and principles that make them look good and respectable to us. Godliness is God making us like God, not us making ourselves anything, religious or otherwise. Godliness is God's work. The Apostle Peter gives us this insight into godliness in 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what is biblical kindness? Biblical kindness must be understood more as an intentional act of godliness and less as a random act of our humanity. At least if you're interested in what God has to say on the subject, which unfortunately many are not. The reality is that many who profess the name of Christ aren't truly interested in what God has to say, as in what the Bible has to say about kindness or anything else, very satisfied and content with their opinion. But if you happen to be one who is interested in hearing God on the matter, then you will find that the emphasis on biblical kindness is an intentional lifestyle directed by the Word of God and not random, spontaneous acts of kindness from our humanity. Wikipedia describes a random act of kindness as a non-premeditated, inconsistent action designed to offer kindness towards the outside world. The article goes on to say the phrase, "Practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty," was written by Ann Herbert on a placemat in Sausalito, California in 1982. End article. There's nothing wrong with being random and spontaneous in our kindness, such as leaving money in a vending machine for a stranger, or letting someone go in front of you in the line, or giving a stranger a compliment, or spontaneously mowing your neighbor's grass. And some of you know the backstory to that. Those are not wrong things unless that randomness is the extent to which your kindness goes. You follow what I'm saying? It's intentional. Because the emphasis of Scripture is intentional, biblically directed kindness toward friend and foe alike. And here's where it takes on a different character than random acts or human kindness. biblical kindness is an intentional act based on the wisdom and goodness of God, not on a random act based on the whim and emotion of humans. Biblical kindness is an intentional direction or a determination of the heart to be like God as we relate to the people around us. We are to treat people around us as God would treat them, even our enemies. And our example is in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, 35, where Christ tells us, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." And here's the punchline. "And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind." The same word, the Christos, that's used for kindness later in our Galatians text. "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." So with that thought in mind, him, our God, being kind to those who are ungrateful and evil, have you ever heard yourself say or remember saying something like, "Well, I'll never help him again. He did not appreciate a thing I did." We won't ask for a raise of hands. Or, "She was so ungrateful. That's the last time I'll do anything for her." Not the biblical kindness that God's speaking of. We're also to understand biblical kindness as a spiritual discipline for which God is our source and our example. From his example, we see that as we are the objects of his kindness, the people around us are to be the objects of our kindness. We learn kindness from God when we obey his instruction on kindness, when we walk by the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, when we live according to the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, all of those biblical expressions. This is biblical kindness received from the hand of God and flowing through us as intentional acts of God's love and mercy and grace. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So first, we must understand biblical kindness when we look to God and his word as our source and our example of kindness. Baker's Dictionary of Theology gives us a kind of helpful but not so helpful definition, but it helps us in understanding the task that's before us as we try to understand biblical kindness. But it says that it defines kindness as an attribute of God and quality desirable, but not consistently found in humans. Probably no one's, to no one's surprise, sitting here this morning. The article goes on to say that the main problem in understanding kindness is the fact that it is one of a series of terms that are overlapping and not clearly or consistently distinguishable in meaning. He goes on and says this is true not only in English. The words kindness, goodness, mercy, pity, love, grace, favor, compassion, gentleness, and tenderness, but also in the Greek words that are translated as kindness, steadfast love, etc. In other words, it is often hard to distinguish between the actions of God. What I mean by that, well, is this mercy or is it kindness? Is it love or grace? And this blurring of the lines is what we observe in our various translations, where you find that the word translated kindness in one may be translated goodness in another, or steadfast love, or possibly mercy in another. And this comes to our example of the song. What does the Lord require of you? To love justice and to love, or to walk justly and to love mercy. Well, it's mercy in King James and New King James. In others, it's kindness, I believe, NASB and ESV. It's not that the translators don't know what to do. It's this is the work of God in our lives. Another example we have is in Proverbs 3:3. Do not let, the NASB has, do not let kindness and truth leave you, which, by the way, is just such a powerful verse as we're struggling with life and people around us are disappoint us greatly. They can discourage us. There's so many things that can happen. But there's certain things, and it's just like God's telling us with kindness is one of these things that you cling to like it's a life preserver, because it almost is. So with that in mind, this verse then, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. It's close to you. Write them on the tablet of your heart. But in the ESV, it's called, instead of kindness, it's let not steadfast love. So which is it? Well, it's both. See, that's the thing in trying to define biblical kindness. There's things that we know for sure. We know for sure it is an intentional act of God in our lives. It's a discipline for us. We follow these paths. It's not just the random things. It's good to share something with someone, a kind word. You see somebody in front of you in the line in Walmart, and maybe they look discouraged. Maybe you can say something, just a random act, and bring a smile to their face or joke around. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Unless that's the extent to which your kindness goes. Because the kindness that God describes is friend and foe alike. It's consistent. It's flowing. We can't do it. It is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't keep up the pace. We can't face the onslaught of discouragement and disappointment in our world. It's continual. We cling to God and we allow this kindness to flow from our lives. But how do we explain these differences in the translations? And the first thing is it shouldn't be troubling to us at all. Because one of the things we shouldn't do, we shouldn't say, well, can't we really know? Well, we really do know. We know it's mercy and kindness and steadfast love. It's the work of God. We have to understand the spiritual dynamic between God and humans. Even those he has redeemed, this is merely us trying to understand things which are ultimately beyond us in their fullest comprehension. The work of an infinite God in the lives of finite humans whom he has saved from our sin. Think about this. What it is, godliness, the fruit of the Spirit, the inevitable work of God that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, is the Spirit making sinners godly. Now that should kind of blow our minds a little bit that can happen, but we know that can happen. Not just know it can happen, we know it will happen. We are assured it will happen. In fact, when we were in Ephesians, God always already calls those who have come to him in saving faith, hagios, holy ones. There's a lot of work to be done yet, isn't there? But how does God look at it? Because it's a final, settled decision on his part that it will happen, that he already calls us his saints, is how you'll see that word translated at times. His holy ones, his hagios. The Spirit is making sinners godly, not making sinners better. This is a problem of religion. This is a problem of a watered down gospel and watered down messages from the pulpit that you come in and that makes me a little better. That's not what God's intent is, to make you better. Yes, in a strictest sense, maybe, but his intent is to make you not just better, but godly, making us like God, specific instances, conforming us to and transforming us into the image of his Son. Romans 8:29, you got all these in your study sheet, but it tells us those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God will do if you have come to him in true saving faith. This is what is happening in your life. It will culminate, if you look and see in John, 1 John 3:2, but we know that when he appears, speaking of Christ, we shall be like him. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, and we were born and we were created and we were fashioned for this world. Now God's getting us ready for the next world. And in that word that John tells us, when we see Christ, in that instant then, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. No, God is not just interested in making us quote-unquote good Christian people. He is making... Biblical kindness is godliness. God works that in our life as we take on that yoke of Christ, that easy, refreshing yoke of Christ, and we follow biblical kindness. We practice it, the Holy Spirit works that into our lives. So then we see kindness is the life and work of God in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. So even with our limitations and not being able to fully comprehend this dynamic between an infinite God and finite beings who he's trying to communicate these truths. We have things that are very clear, they're very plain, but even the things that we understand, because I understand that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that he's making this sinner godly, but I don't fully understand how he can take this finite person, the sin that my life was, still some of the sin and darkness that's there, and he can make me completely presentable and acceptable, that I am in his eyes a holy one. I know that, but I don't fully comprehend. But one day, and this is really, oh, that will be glory for me, when we see our Lord in that instant. Well, the Greek word for kindness is krestates that's used here. It's translated as goodness, kindness, good, and gentleness. It means moral goodness, integrity, benignity, and kindness. Benignity means kindness or tolerance toward others, the quality or condition of being kind and gentle. But really, kindness is like love, joy, peace, patience. You really understand what God's trying to get across from us when you see those words and how they're used throughout Scripture. So that's what we're going to continue to do. We really find our understanding of kindness, how it's used in Scripture, and we see God's character in action. And first, we see God's kindness to us is intentional. And this is such a strengthening and encouraging to us, because you see what a solid plan that God has. And here's what I mean by that. Our salvation is by the kind intention of his will. That word is eudokia. Eudokia. And it means, now in the ESV, it talks about his will, but it captures it much better in the NASB and in the New King James. And I thought, well, is that was the translators, where they just were, they might be a little loose with the words there, but no, it really means that in Ephesians 1:5, again, in your study sheets, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind, so there's the word kindness, intention of his will. Now, when did this plan form? When did the Holy Trinity get together and come up with this plan? Before the foundation of the world. Now, see, the King James and the New King James, they capture this very well. Also, they say, according to the good pleasure of his will. God didn't save you begrudgingly. He didn't save you just in a moment of spontaneity. He thought of you and me, those who have come to him and trusted in him in saving faith before the creation of this world. And it wasn't just some intellectual abstract decision. No, it was his kind intention. He thought of, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, for God so loved the world, he was already loving you and me before we were even conceived. The kind intention of his will, the good pleasure of his will. Now we're going to say, well, Why? Well, his grace, his mercy. There's also, you can read in down Ephesians 1:9 in NASB, according to his kind intention, that he let us know what's going on, the mystery of his will, which is Christ revealed the gospel. Next, God's kindness to us, his kind intention, his good pleasure in our salvation is sacrificial. And you see that in the Hebrews text. As does he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Christ. So go back again, this kind intention, the Holy Trinity having the preparing salvation before the foundation of the world. And we had looked at around Christmas time that Christ coming here, he said, I'll go. The Father sending, I'll go. The Son of God said, I'll go, I'll pay the price. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, then he sat down at the right hand of God. He came, he purchased our salvation. Now he's his name above every name, not only in this age, but what? In every age to come. It won't change. There won't be, you know, when the next political power gets in office. Everything forever, for eternity. It will never change. The one who saved us by the kind intention of his will is sitting at the right hand in power on the throne of God. Next, God's kindness is our example to follow as sons of the Most High. And we looked at that Luke text already. This is our example, and this is where we miss it sometimes. We resort to pettiness instead of godliness. And it hurts sometimes when people hurt us and when people disappoint us and people lie about us and people gossip about us. Well, here's the road. Here's the road that God says to take. Foes, enemies, friends, those you love, those you don't love alike. We treat them like God would treat them, and we let God do his business. And he may not do his business in their life, but he'll do his business in your heart, because you'll have that peace that passes understanding that's been so elusive for you because you've fallen prey to complaining. And you'll have that joy inexpressible and full of glory that's been so elusive to you because you've fallen prey to grumbling and payback and revenge. God's kindness is our example to follow as sons of the Most High. God's kindness to us is abundant and eternal. He saved us that he might show us his kindness forever. I won't read the whole text, but following that point down in verse 7 of Ephesians 2, you know what? I am going to read the whole text because it's so good. Because we said a while ago, well, why would God do this for the kind intention of his will, the good pleasure of his will? Why would God do this? Well, here's why he did this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, do you see what happened there? You got mercy, you got love. Well, which was it? Well, it was both, wasn't it? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're more familiar with that. You may not be as familiar, though, with this very, very powerful seventh verse. So that in the coming ages, now what are the coming ages? Well, that's eternity. That's forever. That's our horizon, goes forever. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. What's his grace? His unmerited, undeserved, unlimited favor to those who believe in him. The riches of his grace in what? Here's our word, Christates. His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see how Christ and his blood sacrifice at Calvary made it all possible? This is why God can do this. This is why a just and holy God can bring all of his godness to us and make sinners holy and show us his kindness for eternity. This is what we have in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When we say good news, we should really understand this is good news. Next, we live lives of biblical kindness as we follow the biblical instruction, and the Spirit produces His fruit in our lives. This is godliness. We submit to God's teaching. The Spirit produces godliness in our lives. What is that biblical kindness, the biblical nature and character of kindness? Well, the basics, the very basics. Biblical kindness is a distinguishing quality or characteristic of the person who walks by the Spirit. Spirit, yeah. It could be spirit, or it can be spirit. So, Galatians 5:22, our text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the basics. The basics are also that biblical kindness is biblical love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. So, it's, you know, biblical love is laying our lives down for others. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So biblical kindness is sacrifice. It's laying our lives down. Need to submit to the biblical instruction and pursue a life of kindness. Understand biblical kindness is intentional obedience, not merely random acts. We must see the strong, direct tie between kindness and forgiveness. The Colossians text you have, 3:12-15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. Put these things on. This is how we dress ourselves. You worry about what to wear that day. Well, whatever you wear, whether it's a red shirt or a blue shirt, make sure you put on these things. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, then it says get on the telephone or nudge up to somebody after church and see if they've got the same complaint, right? Oh, this is not what the text says, but it's what we do, right? So why do we do that? So why do we do that? We have such clear instruction when we've got a complaint. Sometimes it's valid, sometimes it's not, but we got clear instruction when it happens, don't we? What does it say? Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. The Ephesians 4:29-32, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Is complaining, is that corrupting talk? Or do you corrupt the fellowship when you complain? When you grumble and you get on the phone or you sidle up to two or three of your buddies to get them grumbling too, is that corrupting talk? It could count, you know, what the guys used to talk when I worked at the gravel pit. That could be corrupting talk too. And we'd like to just leave it there, wouldn't we? Well, I don't say those kind of words. We'd like to leave it there, wouldn't we? But this is corrupting talk too. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's try to remember that next time we're going to complain and moan and groan and grumble and try to get everybody else involved in it. Say, wow, I had an opportunity to bring grace into the fellowship, but instead I chose to corrupt. What you also choose to do is to leave the devil an opportunity. And verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. No, we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. We're to live according to the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And if you want a verse on kindness, here's verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another. Now, see, we're going to run into this again with the Greek words and all this. Well, be kind to one another, and then tender-hearted. That's part of it, I believe. Forgiving one another. See, you can't separate kindness and forgiving, kindness and forbearing, kindness and patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of God in our lives. God gives us these words, but we just can't take them all separate and say, well, this means this and this means that. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. Peter says, the next text we have, put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, desire the pure milk of the word. Verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. See, when you taste the best, you don't want the other. When you really taste a life that brings grace into the fellowship instead of corruption into the fellowship, and to your friends, and to your family, to your sphere of influence. When you taste that life, because you're tasting the life of God, and when you can pass the life of God on to the people around you, when that is what's flowing, when they bump into you and they bump into someone who's walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, and there's kindness there. We should love kindness and the effect of true kindness. And we sang the Micah 6:8 song, to do justly and to love kindness, or to love mercy. And then the Psalm 141:5 that's on the front of your study sheet. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. And I love the King James, and that's what I have on the front here. Let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Wow, when's the last time you or I, when someone rebuked us or they had a stern word for us, we said, that's a righteous woman. Yeah, that's a righteous man. This must be God's excellent oil on my head. When's the last time we did that? It's there. God's telling us it's there. And so what would we do? We need to be that righteous person, not self-righteous. We do that by default. But that righteous person that our friend trusts in, when we come, trusts us enough, when we come with that word of rebuke, they say, you know what? This is my friend. He's for me. She's for me. She wants my best. Maybe this is some of that excellent oil that Psalm 141 was talking about, this rebuke from a brother or a sister in Christ. And thirdly, we do not presume on the riches of God's kindness when we allow his kindness to bring us to repentance and thus escape his judgment. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, presume means to undertake with unwarrantable boldness, to act or proceed with unwarrantable or impertinent boldness, to suppose to be true without proof, to go too far in acting unwarrantably or in taking liberties. In other words, you're confident in something, and you might be bold in something, and you shouldn't be because you got the facts all wrong. And God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, and this is what's going to lead in this text in Romans 2:3. Do you suppose, O man, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, do you have a wrong notion, you've got a confidence and a boldness about God's kindness? Hey, this will go on forever. God will understand. I don't really have to trust that gospel that Paul preaches. If I'm doing good, if I believe something, and if I have conviction, God's kindness. He said, no, don't presume on God's kindness. That's not what God's kindness is, but that God's kindness, presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is not to affirm the wrong direction of our hearts. God's kindness is not to affirm a false gospel in our minds. God's kindness is to lead us to repentance, which means we change our mind. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. A verse that goes along to that and the thought, resisting God's kindness results in ears that do not hear and hard hearts that are oblivious to God's word and God's judgment. Zechariah, again, in your study sheets. Zechariah 7:8, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refuse to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts, listen to this, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Well, we'll draw our conclusion from that last point. Conclusion, are you godly? You say, well, are you godly? That's a simple, is God making you like God? Are you following Jesus on the path of Jesus? Are you following Christ on the path of Jesus, Son of God? Jesus said again and again, follow me. Are you following Jesus? Is there a work of God in the life of the infinite work of God in the life of you, the finite human? Is God making you holy? Because only godly people go to heaven. Only godly people go to heaven. Godly people as in the people in whom the Spirit of God is now doing his work because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Those who have come to repentance. Now I'm going to stop there a second. This is back again, presuming on the kindness of God. Because I've heard expressions, well, you believe that, and I believe this, and I add this work to my gospel, and you believe that you don't add that work to your gospel. I have my convictions, you have yours, this person talking to me, and God's a God of grace, and it'll all work out because God's a God of grace. That's presuming on the kindness of God. That's ignoring and defying his word that the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, no works. But people in church today, all across our land, presuming on the kindness of God. If I just make a good effort, ask somebody. In fact, next week it's goodness. I think I'm going to go to the street, take to the streets of Macomb, and just ask people, do you think you're a good person? What do you think the answer will be most of the time? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it's God, not good people. There'll be a lot of people who would regard themselves as good Christian people. They don't know the Lord. Those who have come to they've presumed on the kindness, the riches of his grace shown in his kindness. Because of God's mercy and loving kindness, only those who believed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, as you've heard me say before and you'll hear me say again, unless the next heart attack takes me out, the choice is life or death, heaven or hell, life. For those who receive the kind intention of the will of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness in the coming ages forever, forever throughout eternity. That Ephesians text again, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God's kindness does not, once you die, the offer's off the table. I know that's kind of crass to put it like that, but what's a better way maybe? Death and judgment, it's life or it's death and judgment. However, God's kind intention and forbearance and patience, his long suffering as we hear it in Scripture, it ends at death for the unrepentant. They presumed on the kindness of God. The kindness of God, the purpose, the riches of his grace in his kindness was to bring repentance, not confirmation of their wrong way, the way that seemed right to them, but was actually the way of death and destruction. God's kind intention and forbearance and patience ends at death for the unrepentant. Only judgment is left for the hard heart who will not listen to God and will not receive the work of God in our lives, in that person's life. So we need to make sure we know where we are today. Regardless of past church experience or history or whatever it is, you don't want to presume on the kindness of God and say, okay, I've done this, I've done that, I'm a good person. God's quote unquote a God of grace, which is misusing the term, but hey, I think I'm okay. Honestly speaking, folks, if you only think that you're okay, you're probably not. I mean, just think about that. Is the work of God, God's working in your life, and you only think that might be true, you're not seeing him work that. So we need to know, don't we? It's life in Jesus Christ, or it's judgment apart from Jesus Christ. We need to know that. We need to make that decision. Now's the day. Now's the time. Today's the day. Don't wait until this afternoon. Don't wait till tomorrow. Talk to me if you do wait. I'll be happy to come see you and visit with you. But I'd say don't wait. Look to him now. Believe in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word of truth. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.